Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John, chapter number 5. We'll start reading in verse number 9. I got a lot of scripture today. It will limit my time. I'll read as many of them as I can. And so turn quickly when I give you a book, or just hang on and listen and I'll read it to you. I'll do my best to be accurate. 1 John 5, verse 9. Children did such a wonderful job. Thank you so much, Nanette and Diane and Caleb played, and the kids did so wonderful. It's such a blessing to see Derek up here singing out. Boy, you could hear him as clear as a bell. And Jada, boy, she sounded like a professor or teacher or something, you know, quoting those scriptures and telling about Christmas. And Emma up here with that little head thing on and her hands like that in prayer. I wish I had a blow-up of that picture, you know. And they all looked so good and did such a great job. Thank you so much. They did it yesterday, the whole program for the retirement center where Miss Dot Sparks is. And thanks to everyone. Trey, we will probably, I see five people fanning. We're going to need to shift from heat to air. Don't get it too cold, but we need to have them on. It'll get warmer. 1 John 5, 9 in your Bibles. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We're talking about the witness of Christ's deity. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we bow our heads today, we honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the children's message and song today. And Lord, it is such a blessing to see the children growing up in church with their faith in Christ and the songs to sing about him. And now, Lord, bless the message. May it meet the needs of the hearts here today and be a comfort and assurance and a help. Help me to feed the flock as a shepherd. And Lord, the sheep don't belong to me, they belong to you. So help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We have heard of the witness of men in this series of messages that I've preached from 1 John. The witness about Christ as our Savior. Now most Christian denominations exalt Jesus as the Son of God and is the one who you must look to for salvation. Most have various doctrinal differences, but most believe and preach the gospel message. Those that would add works for salvation or to keep your salvation are teaching error, false doctrine. That is not a part of the gospel message, whether they're sincere or not. Turn over to Colossians 2 and verse 4. Keep your bookmark here. We'll come back. Foreign nations that talk about Muslims and Christianity. Sadly, I heard one this morning on the radio talking about in Egypt that there's 16% of Egyptians are Christians. I wouldn't believe that number at all. What they're talking about as Christians is just they're not Muslim. They may have some ideas of the Christian faith. In their ancestry, they may have had people who were really saved and who taught Christianity. But like we have here in the United States, a lot of people profess to know the Lord, but they couldn't tell you how you get saved or what you have to do to be saved or anything of that nature. And so those are often very spurious testimonies. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible warns, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, In other words, prove your faith by how you live. Now, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, that doesn't mean spoiled like my grandchildren are spoiled. That means take you captive like the spoils of war. Beware lest someone take your mind captive through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments or the elements of the world and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. As the witness in 1 John, if you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you have eternal life. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you do not have eternal life. And if you have not believed that message, you have made God a liar. For God says, this is the way of salvation, and there is no other way. The witness of godly men about Jesus exalts His deity, that we can be saved by believing on Christ. And from the Old Testament until today, godly men have prophesied, and for a period of time, godly men were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the Bible for us and to write the testimony of salvation and of the Lord. God has given us the witness throughout the Bible of Christ as the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the Gentiles, of what would come and how God has had the redemption of man in His plan all along since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and committed sin and were expelled from the garden, and God instituted sacrifice to cover their sins. There would come a day when Christ would come and die to take sin away, so that a simple covering or atonement of sin would have something more added to it. And that was that Christ's death would be a one-time thing that would take man's sin away forever and forever. Now back in Psalm 22, if you want to look there. I got mine marked, so I'm getting there quick. Psalm 22 and verse 6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Jesus on the cross expressed these things, and the psalmist predicted these 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. In verse number 14, the scripture says, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowel. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Christ being crucified cried out, I thirst. And he suffered all the death pain that goes along with crucifixion. In verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How could anyone know 1,000 years ahead of time this would take place when Christ was crucified, that the soldiers would gamble over his cloak because it was valuable? They didn't want to tear it up in pieces, and so they gambled over it. And this was prophesied would take place, and it did take place just as it was said. If you look over at Isaiah 53, we have another Old Testament prophet prophesying of Christ and the crucifixion 700 years before the birth of Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then he has carried our sin. He has borne the penalty for our sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Christ made no defense of himself because he intended to lay down his life on our behalf. Pilate said, "Don't you answer anything of me? Don't you realize I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus said, "You have no authority except what is given to you by my Father, which is in heaven." He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. No violence, no deceit in his mouth. Verse 9, verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Christ became the sin sacrifice for you and for me. The Father took no pleasure in the pain his Son endured, but the Father took pleasure knowing that the pain his Son endured would make a way of salvation for man. The redemption that they had agreed upon, that Christ would come and take on a body and die on the cross so that we might be saved from our sins. These men have given witness of the deity of Jesus Christ, of the person of Christ, how he would die upon the cross, and he fulfilled these things. The Father has testified, and the greatest evidence of the Father's pleasure in his Son is that he raised him from the dead. That is the witness that our testimony, our righteousness, our salvation is accepted by God, that Christ was risen from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he saith, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now part of this passage is a quote from Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. That Christ would die and provide redemption for man and do what the animal sacrifices could not do. God was not pleased with the killing of lambs and the slaying of bulls. God was pleased with the heart of the offerer who was being obedient unto God to make the sacrifice as God had taught him to do. But all the sacrifices were pointing to the day when Jesus would come and die to take sins away forever and forever. The Father hath testified of the Son. He hath borne witness. Back in 1 John chapter 5, when we see in verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." The word witness and testified. And then in verse 11, the word record. And in verse 10, not the record that God gave his Son. All these words have that same base meaning of a witness or a testimony that God has made of the person of Christ, that he is the Savior and there is none other. So men in old have borne witness and testimony how Christ would come and lay aside his glory and take on flesh and go to the cross. When you have time, look again at Philippians 2, verse 5 through 10, that testifies of Christ taking on human flesh to die in our place. Jesus willingly was obedient unto death and laid aside his glory and the worship of angels and the fellowship with the Father physically and came as a man. And he's the one man who could be perfect to be accepted by God. And so he willingly died in our place and paid the debt for all our sins. Now we who believe are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, the Bible says. Christ's death is sufficient to pay for all of our sins. We're sanctified through the offering of His body once for all. Then verse 12 of Hebrews 10 says, He sat down beside the Father. On earth, in the temple and the tabernacle, there was no furniture for the priest to sit down. He did his duties, and they were often very long in offering sacrifices of all the people of Israel. And they would work until finished, and then they would go home. There was no place for them to take a throne to sit down on, not even a seat in the furniture within the Holy of Holies. But there's a throne in heaven where the Son of God sat down beside the Father, and on that throne He makes intercession with His own precious blood for you and for me. Willingly He died in our place, and now He intercedes for us so that we are saved forevermore. Saved to the uttermost, the Scripture says. That's amazing love that God would have for sinful man to do all of this so that we might be saved. The mercy of God is beyond comprehension, that God in His pity and mercy for sinful man would die in our place even though we are sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sends the call out to the nation of Israel in Isaiah and to all men to come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God can cleanse us and make us acceptable in His sight. And this is the witness, this is the testimony, this is the record that God has given. Oh, the grace of God that extends salvation to man. Imagine the reward we share with Christ, who is the heir to all things, and He shares that reward with those who believe in Him in the future forever and forever. God will take away our sin and give unto us His righteousness, His holiness, and separate us unto Himself, that we become a possession that belongs to God. He calls that a peculiar people, not meaning like some of us, weird and strange, peculiar, but meaning like an heirloom, something that has a priceless treasure that people would not sell for money because it is something that means so much to them. Tommy, you got a pistol. I think it was your dad's or your granddad's been passed down to you, and I know nobody could buy that thing from you. It means too much to you. And many of you have those things. Trey and Martha just came back from her dad's funeral, and I know they picked up a few little items that they wanted to treasure and keep and have for the children, even cufflinks and things like that that had belonged to her dad, who was in his American Legion, the last surviving member of World War II era. And he passed, and they honored him at his graveside. Well, understand, my friends, you belong to the King. You're part of the family of God. You're a servant of the Most High God. Your sins are gone. The Lord has made us part of His own family. Like David of old, who sent for Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, to come and sit at the king's table and be an inheritor to the king, even though his family under Saul were dismissed from the kingdom and the kingship. David said, Mephibosheth shall be like my own son and sit at my table. And he thought himself an unworthy dog. And my friend, if you truly see God, I think we'll all fall at His feet as unworthy dogs and recognize that He has loved us and saved us from our sins. Now go back to 1 John. Trey, we're getting a little cool now. Thank you. Just bump that up about a degree and we're okay. Because we believe we have received God, His Spirit is the witness in us and speaks through us. Back in 5 and verse 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer, and He is a witness to us. It is He who moves us to speak up for Christ. It is He who assures us of the truths of the Bible. It is He that encourages us when we are discouraged. It is He that comforts us when we need comfort. It is He that guides us when we pray and seek His guidance for our life. It is He who enlightens us when we read the Scriptures to have understanding. It is He that moves us to be a witness for Christ. Romans 8, 7 through 16, and Galatians 4, 1 through 7, and John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus said He would be crucified, die, rise again, and ascend to the Father, and He would leave His disciples, but He would send them another Comforter, one like unto Himself. And this He said, referring to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4 says, the comfort we receive from God is so that we might comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted. So the Holy Spirit is working through the believer to make us a witness for Christ, to make us a comforter for Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Greek word is paraclete, not parakeet, paraclete. And it means one called alongside, that we step forth and put our arm around somebody to defend them, to speak for them, to be a witness for them, to testify of their goodness. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter to us. And He also convicts us if we sin, so that we might immediately confess our sin to God and seek His forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us when we pray. You know, we don't always know how to pray for people. We hear the sick, we pray for them. We hear somebody who's died, we pray for the family. But we don't know the specifics of what God is doing in dealing with that family. We're thinking about one person. God's thinking about the universe. God's dealing with all men. When one person gets saved, when one person suffers something, when one person is in a crisis, God is dealing with everybody that will be connected with it, not just the person themselves. And all we know to do is pray for the person. So when we pray with a sincere heart, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us at the throne of God, so that our prayer is not working against what God is doing in the life of the person that we're praying for. We don't always know how to pray. God could be chastening somebody with a sickness or a trauma to bring them back to Him. So it may be God's will not that they get well and get out of the hospital immediately, but that they go through some suffering to draw them back to Him in the right path in which they should walk. It could be He's using them to be a witness to a doctor or a nurse or a fellow patient in the hospital. We don't always know what's going to happen, but God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen down the road. He could be drawing a believer away from a danger or teaching them through some test that they might grow in their faith. We don't always know how to pray, and we don't always know God's will in the circumstance. That's why when we pray for people, we usually close our prayer by saying, "And Thy will be done. May God's will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven." So the Father is a witness. Men of old have been a witness. The Holy Spirit is a witness. Thirdly, the seriousness of those who do not believe because they have made God a liar in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Here's the problem for atheists. Here's the problem for agnostics. Here's the problem for any unbeliever. You can't just take God's word and say, "Yeah, I believe it," or "No, I don't believe it." There are consequences that go to our actions. God has given us the record of His Son, the testimony, the witness of who He is. If men do not believe that record, then they have no eternal life. And they have said to God, "I don't believe Your word. I don't believe what You say about Jesus Christ." Men often rejecting God do not realize they are sentencing themselves to hell and judgment. And there are warnings throughout the Scripture for that reason. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 through 31 where a certain rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. In that day, Hades was a place that we think of hell, the place of judgment and torment, and another place that was called paradise. Abraham and Lazarus the beggar were in paradise, and they could see hell from where they were, but there was a great gulf fixed between them. They could not go from either place to the other place. Those in hell suffered torment. Those in the bosom of Abraham in paradise rejoiced in what they were looking forward to one day, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and they would ascend up to heaven with Him when He ascended to the Father. The place of departed spirits. There is coming a day where that will not be the eternal destiny of those there. There's coming a place where all those who are lost in hell today will be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. The rich man was in torment, in verse 24, in the flames. He knew that he was where he was, and he felt the torment. He was conscious. He was alert. He recognized what was happening. He begged for just a drop of water to touch his tongue. He pleaded with Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his five brothers so they would not come to the awful place he was in. And Father Abraham's response was, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, the Word of God. And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not hear even if one came back to them from the dead. You can be rightly assured of that, my friend, by this very fact, that Jesus Christ did die and come back from the dead alive forevermore. There are many infallible proofs of His resurrection and His life, and yet men reject the gospel message today over and over and over again. So Father Abraham was right that men who won't hear the Bible, who reject the message of God, certainly may reject our message that we would share. Our witness is the last opportunity for men to be saved. The Father has testified. The believing men of old and the prophets have testified. The Holy Spirit has testified of Christ. The Bible has witnessed to us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and its purpose. And now it's our job to be a witness and a testimony to any who have not believed the message, because they stand in grave danger to reject the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. They are saying to God, I don't believe you, you're a liar, and your word is not true. How many men in the world would actually stand up and say that? Would be very few. But many have said that because they have rejected the message of God, and that is to call God a liar. There is no further witness in this age than the church and the people who are saved today. After this age, when we go to heaven to be with the Lord, the earth comes into the tribulation. In Revelation 11:3, God will send two witnesses with miraculous power. Fire will come out of their mouths and devour their enemies. And they will testify of the things of God. And then they will be killed and lie in the street for a period of days, and men will see their dead bodies, and then God will raise them to life again and take them back into heaven. Theologians like to debate over who these two witnesses will be. I'm not concerned about who the two witnesses will be. I'm concerned that men are putting off the witness of God today to be saved. In Revelation 7 and verse 4, there'll be the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe who will be saved and be witnesses to the world in their day of the testimony of Jesus Christ whom they crucified. But men who reject and refuse now may not ever have another opportunity to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12 tells us God will send a delusion upon men who've rejected the truth to continue to have pleasure in unrighteousness, and they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, and they'll be damned because they rejected the opportunity to have pleasure in sin. You say, does that apply to every person alive today? I can't tell you that. I don't know how many people have had a real clear presentation. I was a lost man at 24 years of age, and I thought to be saved meant you go to church and you don't beat your wife and you pay your bills and you live in America and you're a Christian. You know, I didn't understand what it really meant to be saved. But once I had a clear presentation of what it meant for me to be saved, my wife and I both got saved that day, thank God, and our life changed from that moment forward. I say that to offer you an invitation that a trained counselor can take the Bible and set you aside in privacy and show you how you could be saved today before you leave this church. And we offer you that invitation. We'll sing a verse and we'll give God praise and we offer for you to come. As a Christian, maybe you need to come for prayer. Decision needs to be made. See us up front. We'll help you. That's all right, Billy. Y'all go ahead and stand. And as we give this invitation for any who are lost to be saved, for those that need some counsel or advice or guidance or are dealing with a problem, we stand up here ready to help you and offer the place to come and pray and encouragement from one another. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to bless this invitation, and we honor and praise you. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.